Well, Labor Day weekend and COVID. What a combination right there. You know, we bumped into some people yesterday while at Lowe's, and they said we are self-quarantining. Self-quarantined. So there's a lot of respect for this COVID that's going around. Again, it is very dangerous. It is taking a lot of lives, and people are asking me what to do. I'm going to do what I did last time. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be cautious, and I'm going to ask you to do the very same thing. We're already winners. We're already triumphant in what is taking place. But be safe. Be careful where you go. If you're around a whole lot of people, be cautious and be careful. Shake hands when you want to, you feel that you need to. You might still want to hug a neck if you feel the need to do that here in this church. Whatever you're comfortable in doing, that's what I want you to do right there. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day that you have blessed us with. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are who you are, that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, and all-sufficient. We thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are in control over everything at all times. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes, and I thank you for Solomon, that you put within him the words that needed to be wrote down. And I pray, Lord, that the people will understand as we continue to look at this book of Ecclesiastes, such a wonderful book, and has so many principles and so many talking points and so many lessons within it. I pray that you will give us an understanding of how to study the book of Ecclesiastes. You can't exegete words like we're used to doing at this time. You read a scripture, you think about it, say, God, what is Solomon teaching here? And then it seems like we read four or five scriptures at a time, maybe a little more, and we ask the very same questions. Lord, it sounds a little pessimistic at times, but you know you're all in it. You're in every page, in every verse. If we'll just look for God in everything that we read, there's always a lesson in God's Word, and His Word will not return void when it goes out. Dear Heavenly Father, give us spiritual understanding as we once again go into the book of Ecclesiastes, that it will help us live the Christian life and also create more intimacy with our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have some talking points that you do not have. Are you ready? You're ready. Say, well, what's unusual about that, Terry? Well, not one thing. Okay, here we go. Increasing knowledge only increases a person's sense of futility because wisdom and knowledge do not satisfy. Solomon's attempts at cheering himself did not gratify his soul. What spoils the pleasures of life for us is our hunger to get out of them more than they can ever deliver. God's people will never know joy or learn satisfaction unless it is understood as a gift from God. For in Him everything makes sense. So in verses 12 through 18, Solomon attempts to find reality. He decides to look to philosophy to find the reason for all things. Now, if you have something to write with, write down that word philosophy. You need to know what it is and what Solomon is dealing with here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Philosophy, if you had to define it, you might begin like this. Intellectual investigation. Intellectual investigation. If that's coming from a human mind, I'll give you 15 cents for it, maybe. Secondly, general viewpoint. General viewpoint. I really don't care about general viewpoint from human beings because that is coming from their limited mindset and limited reasoning and limited logic. Well, you know, that next word happens to be human logic. Philosophy is, thirdly, human logic that is limited and dangerous also. And then the last thing is human reasoning that also is very, very dangerous. Solomon delves into the arena of philosophy and finds it empty. Solomon discovered philosophy doesn't make crooked things straight and it doesn't solve problems. It's empty and void. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. God turned on the light in my little mind again this morning. He does that every so often, but I like it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You know this verse very, very well. It says, "Seek first His kingdom," that is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, His lordship, His kingdom, and His righteousness, that is living by the word of the living God. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added or given to you as well. Now here's when the light came on. If I will do what Jesus has just asked me to do, listen to this. He says, "I will put your life together for you. I will put your life together for you." Now you think about that for just a moment. Seek first His kingdom. That's the first thing. And His righteousness, living by His word, which is going to bring about His righteousness and be pleasing unto Him. And all these things will be added or given to you as well. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I will put your life together for you." Thank you, Jesus Christ, that I don't have to struggle in putting my life together by intellectual investigation, by general viewpoint, by human logic, or by human reasoning. God will put it together for me if I will do what God is asking me to do and live the way He wants me to live. Well, here's the point. One cannot straighten what has been twisted. One cannot straighten what has been twisted and cannot count items that are missing. Solomon will point out that God is the one who has done the twisting. You know, I was sitting in the office this morning at the house and I saw something that kind of startled me. I wasn't really ready for it or expecting it. I looked out the glass doors and what did I see? Leaves were falling from the trees. Leaves were falling from the trees. And I said, that is something that God has twisted. That is something that God has set in motion. So it would be crazy and a waste of time for me to pray for what God has twisted or set in motion, the seasons of our year. Then something else came into mind, you two Jeffs, as I'm looking right there. There is Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, has God set in motion things in that chapter? Does He tell us about what's going to happen? Does He tell us what the future holds for us? The answer is yes. So would I be wasting my time to pray for God to change what God has already twisted, what God has already set in stone, what He's already set in motion? Yes, it would be a waste of my time. If you want to know something else that God has twisted and set in motion and set in concrete, you go to the book of Job. What an interesting discussion God had with His servant Job. So we realize there are certain things that were set in motion in eternity past that are not going to change. We have our galaxies, we have our stars. We have so many things that I don't know about that are set, that have been twisted by God. And so what God has twisted, don't waste your time in asking God to untwist it, if you will, for it is the will of Almighty God, and He has His agenda. Well, then there is experiment two. Solomon deals with what? Philosophy. Well, that didn't work. That was meaningless, that was empty, and that was futile. So experiment two, philosophy doesn't work. I'll try education, Solomon says. Now, Solomon became, among other things, a botanist, an astronomer, a biologist. He wrote books and plays, poems, proverbs, and songs. Solomon discovered that the more one knows, the more one realizes how bad things really are. And the last thing, human effort and action cannot remedy all the irregularities or counteract all the deficiencies observable in the nature of things. Wow. Look at your printout and let's begin. You'll notice the title, once again, is Ecclesiastes, and the subtitle, Nothing New Under the Sun. Nothing New Under the Sun. Well, let's look at verses 12 through 16 in chapter 1. I, Solomon, the preacher, the teacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind, I devoted myself, I made a decision in investigating all kinds of human activities. And I set my mind to seek and explore by man's wisdom. So this is limited. All human activity that has been done under heaven. It is a miserable business and a burdensome task which God has given the sons of men with which to be busy and distressed. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun here on planet earth. And behold, all is vanity, a futile grasping and chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. And what is defective and lacking cannot be counted. I spoke with my heart saying, behold, I have acquired great human wisdom and experience, more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of moral wisdom and scientific knowledge. Solomon begins by drawing attention to the fact that he's tried it all. He studied it all. And what does he conclude from those amazing experiences? Everything is useless in general. Meaningless, momentary, a pursuit of the wind. Try grabbing a breeze when it blows by. As soon as you think you have it, it has slipped through your fingers. So men at their best are striving after something they can't obtain. Verses 17 and 18. And I set my mind to know practical wisdom and to discern the character of madness. What is madness? It is foolish ideals and folly, which has to do with pleasures, in which men seem to find satisfaction. I realize that this too is a futile grasping and chasing after the wind. For in much human wisdom, there is much displeasure and exasperation. Increasing knowledge increases sorrow. Well, Solomon studied wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly, and he got nothing out of any of it. Question, did Solomon know what it was to be smart and to be stupid? The answer is yes. I even looked up the word stupid. Here's the definition of stupid because I have been there so many times and we'll probably go there from time to time again. The word stupid means lacking intelligence. Lacking intelligence. I don't know about you, but how many of you have been in a situation where you lacked intelligence? Well, if your wife was with you, she picked up the slack and everything went okay, men. Okay, here we go. So Solomon knew with much wisdom is much sorrow. He knew his knowledge increases, grief increases. Most of us find that there are some things in life we wish we didn't know. Sometimes as knowing increases, pain increases also at the same time. Now you have the futility of life apart from God. I, Solomon, teacher, wisest of all, wealthiest of all, I said to myself, boy, that is a dangerous statement to make. I'm going now to have a conversation with myself. And guess what? Every time you have a conversation with yourself, you win. Here we go. I said to myself, come now. I will test you with pleasure and gratification. So enjoy yourself and have a good time. But behold, this too was vanity, that is, futility, meaninglessness. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to gratify myself with wine while at the same time, top of page 2, having my mind remain steady and guide me wisely, and how to take control of foolishness until I could see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Ever looked at your life and said, there's got to be more than this? What we will see in the chapters to come is that if you look for the meaning of life in life, you'll never find it. Solomon began a tour of discovery, testing himself with pleasure. Solomon says, I'm going to enjoy what is good, so let the good times roll and let's just party and have a great time. Question, what does Solomon attempt to satisfy himself with? Two things, fun and enjoyment. So how did it turn out? Empty. Empty, empty, empty. It wasn't any more fulfilling than an amusement park ride, which is exciting for about 2 minutes, and then it's all over. Solomon says, I was like a kid who gets every toy he wants for his birthday, only to be bored after a week. Grandkids, children, they play with it. Christmas, can I sling that in there too a little bit? You get them something for Christmas. In about a week, they're bored, they're looking for something else. And if they're really young, they'd rather play with the ribbon and the box anyway. Forget the toys that are on the inside. Verses 4 through 10. I made great works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and orchards for myself. And I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. Good for you, Solomon. Was he satisfied? He said, not one bit. I made pools of water for myself from which to water the forest and make the trees bud. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves born in my house. Still, didn't do nothing for me, he says. I also possessed herds and flocks larger than any who preceded me in Jerusalem. So what? Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male singers and female singers and the delights and pleasures of men, many concubines. So I became great and excelled more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. Whatever my eyes look at what with desire I did not refuse them, I also remained with me. Again, whatever my eyes looked at, we'll correct, with desire I did not refuse them. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. Don't get too excited out there. And this was my reward for all my labor. Then listen to what he has to say. Solomon wasn't just one of the guys. He had it all. Now, if you had it all, what would you say? Would you rewrite this? Would you say, I've got everything, I'm wise, I have all the money that I need, I have all the men and women at my pleasure that I need? Was Solomon happy at all? Was there any fulfillment in all of that? Not at all. So he wasn't just one of the guys, he had it all. Solomon went on to increase his achievements and to accumulate things for himself. Solomon had all the resources at his disposal. He wasn't just one of the guys, he beat them all. If he wanted it, he went after it. Verse 11. Then I considered all which my hands had done and labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and chasing after the wind, and there was no profit, nothing of lasting value under the sun. How many of you would tell Solomon, do you mind if I swap with you? Would you take my place? I would gladly take yours. I believe there are a lot of things that I could spend that money on, and there are a lot of things that I could buy and I could purchase that would give me happiness and self-fulfillment, in fact, an ultimate self-fulfillment. Oh, Solomon, how could you write all of this down having all that you had? You want to know why? There's a hole in you that nothing in this world can fill. There's a song that Joe Diffie sings. Yes, I'm that old. He talks about the insane locked up within themselves. They can't get beyond themselves. You see, Solomon is saying, I had all of this, and let me add a word, and it was insanity. I had all these things, lacked nothing, and I was still locked up in myself. I was insane. And I was trying to find a way out. Everything was what? Redundant. Over and over again, the same old thing. And as I said last Sunday, when Jesus Christ fills that hole within you that only He can fill and becomes Lord of your life and becomes provider of your life, He knows what you need to have fulfillment. And remember in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added or provided unto you. And again He's saying, and then if you will do that, I will put your life together. And no longer will you be locked up within yourself. No longer will you be insane. You will be set free. And when you are set free by the Word of the living God, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you will find success that what we have been talking about could never ever give you. And when you have the success that comes from Jesus Christ, we'll call it Christian success. Living for the Lord. Being blessed by Him that others may be blessed by your actions. After having the Bible and knowing Jesus Christ up to this point, I wouldn't trade one thing for what Solomon has tried to live by. There's no jealousy here. I have something that the world cannot take from me. I have something that is eternal. It is everlasting. It is absolute truth and absolute reality. And it is a fulfillment that can only come from Jesus Christ. And I know by the Word of God, when I die and go to heaven, that this fulfillment is going to increase and increase and increase and increase. It will never find a moment where I'm going to say, you know what, I am satisfied, I am fulfilled. My friends, you'll never hear those two words in eternity. Throughout all eternity, there will be an increase in fulfillment. There will be an increase in happiness. There will be an increase in satisfaction. I will always, always desire to be what? wanting and wanting Jesus Christ. Give it to me more, 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 more. And that blows my ever-loving mind. And there's nothing under the sun that can give me what I just said to you. Amen. It's beyond the sun. It is the Son, the S-O-N, Jesus Christ. Back to the printout, if you will. Well, verse 11, then I considered all which my hands had done and labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and chasing after the wind, and there was no profit, nothing of lasting value under the sun. Under the sun, there's nothing you can do to have ultimate self-fulfillment. It just doesn't exist in this world. Well, here's a question. How did all of this material indulgence work out for Solomon? It left him empty. Page 3, verses 12 and 13. So I turned to consider, that is secular wisdom, madness and folly, for what will the man do who succeeds the king? Nothing except what has already been done. Then I saw that even secular wisdom that brings sorrow is better than the pleasures of folly and self-indulgence, as light excels darkness. Here's a little side note. In this life, what will it be? Enjoyment of life centered in God, or judgment from living like a fool as though God doesn't exist? Question number one. Is there an advantage to wisdom? The answer is yes. If you want a good job and a decent income, it is better to be a college graduate than a kindergarten dropout. We all make wise and foolish decisions. And most of us, like this king, conclude that it's better to be wise than foolish. Verses 14 and 17. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. He's blind. And yet I know that in the end, one fate happens to them both. Then I said to myself, as it happens to the fool, so death will also happen to me. What use is it then for me to be extremely wise? Then I said in my heart, this too is vanity or meaningless. For there is no more lasting remembrance of the wise man than the fool. Since in the days to come, all will be long forgotten. And how does the wise man die? Even as the fool. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun caused me only great sorrow, because all is futility. There's no satisfaction or fulfillment in it. And it's like chasing after the wind, something you can't catch and never will. Solomon, in spite of his wisdom, is troubled. He has discovered that one fate comes to both the wise person and the fool. I told my wife the other day, I said, well, we were at the funeral home last time with Dad. And the funeral directors, those working there at the time, the moment, they know that you need a casket. And they know that you're vulnerable. And they know that you want to buy something very nice. And you know, there's not one thing wrong with that, not at all. But he brought up something else. He said, Terry, I think there's something else that you need to know, that we need to put that nice wooden casket in. It's called concrete. He said, now you don't want water to seep in down through the time. And that can very well happen, he said. I looked at him. I said, my daddy is not going to be there. What in the world does it matter? And I said, that casket is going in the ground and it's going to be covered with dirt. Nobody's going to see it. So as far as I'm concerned, I'm not spending money on that concrete. Because I promise you, one way or the other, it's not going to stop the water. It's not going to stop much of anything. And I can hear my daddy laughing in the presence of Almighty God saying, Terry, as tight as he was. Now let me tell you something. When we went out to eat, he may tip 50 cents or 75 cents. So Janae and I would hang back, and one of us would try to scoot them out the door as quick as we could. So when they were out the door, we could put a nice tip on the table. He told me one day, he said, son, you know what I always got for Christmas? If I got an orange in the stocking, I felt good. He said, if I got a piece of candy with that orange, I felt real good. And he said, that's all we ever got. Tough times. I remember one Christmas, he gave me a children's Bible and a Bolter sweatshirt. Went to junior high at Bolter. I got up and I thought, is that it? Is that all I'm getting? Well, you know, I started looking behind the couch and behind the chairs and I thought, man, there's got to be some more presents, Joey, somewhere scattered around the house and even in the closets. But I came back empty-handed. But you know what? That's the only Christmas I really remember. And I thought about old Solomon. Out of all the things that were at your disposal that you could have had, what is it you remembered, Solomon? And I think the conversation would go like this. He said, Terry, it's what I didn't have that I remembered. I was as empty as I could be. And that's what I remembered. But you know what? I came out of that backslidden condition. I got some Christian sense. And I got back with my Lord Jesus Christ, with God at the time. Solomon, in spite of his wisdom, is troubled. He has discovered that one fate comes to both the wise person and the fool. I'll reread it so it'll make sense. As far as life under the sun is concerned, the fool and I will end up the same place, the grave. Solomon says, my degree won't make me better off there. And whether you're buried in a crude wooden box or a stylish bronze casket, transported by a limousine, dead is dead. A dead dummy and a dead genius are equally deceased. Look up in Washington. Therefore, Solomon hated life. Now, don't get down on Solomon because it's going to open up next Sunday. Yeah, he's got some good stuff to say to you. But you know what? This will help my prayer life. Because I want to know what I don't need to pray for anymore. What has God twisted that he is saying, Terry, leave it alone. Leave it alone. The four seasons are set. I'm not going to change them. Don't pray for that. Leave it alone. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching me what to pray for and what not to pray for. What to just leave alone so I won't waste my precious praying time. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Solomon's experience. He had it all, and how many times have we had the conversation with our husband or wife, like, you know, if we just had this or if we just had that, we would be a lot better off. If it's not coming from God, there's no fulfillment. There's no happiness. There's no satisfaction. There's nothing good in it. It seems good. It feels good. But, Lord, there's nothing there. And we thank you for telling us that. We thank you for telling us in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Those are the valuable things that we need in our lives. Because if we'll do that, then you'll put our lives and the peace of our lives together. We won't have to stumble. We won't have to guess. We won't have to worry about human reasoning, human logic. We'll just know that God is going to do it for us. And you know what? Thank you again. If we just seek your kingdom and your righteousness, that'll be one prayer we won't have to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help me with my life. And you know what he's going to say? You just do what I just told you about my kingdom and my righteousness. And you'll never have to look back because I'll put the pieces of your life together. I promise you I'll do that. And when I do that, you're going to have the greatest joy and happiness and satisfaction you've ever had in your life. And that's just temporary for the eternal joy and eternal satisfaction and eternal happiness is on its way. For when you come into my presence and we open up heaven, what a joyful time that is going to be. I'm giving you my child.